Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Reveal Report here on your Friday, live on YouTube. I'm your host, George Iceman. Thank you for joining us. Many of you have been following me for some time, and I appreciate that. For those that are new, what do you expect from a show like this? Well, if you've seen the content, we get into the supernatural, the paranormal. We give you warnings on the occult. And what does the occult mean? It means hidden from, hidden knowledge, supernatural. The occult is hiding, and we are going to reveal what it is hiding. It's what the show is about, and I thank you all for being here. Today we're supposed to have Gary with us, but he's fallen ill, and we wish him the very best. So our prayers go out to him and his family that he gets well, and we'll be back very soon. However, with that being said, the show must continue, so I had to dive deep and do a lot of extra work to get into the topic at hand. And for those who understand what I do, you'll know that it's a lot of work. You have to use discernment, you have to be in prayer, and you have to go to get this information so that we can present it to you in a proper way. Today's topic is to be bloodlines that run the world. Who are they? Who can they be? Where do they come from? So we're going to get into that, and I'm going to bring on my co-host, who's also an author, has a few books on Amazon, does courses, and has her own ministry. And she brings a lot of context to what we're about to discuss. So please welcome Ms. Jessie Zaboder. Hey, Jessie.
Hey, hey. Good to be here, George.
Well, Jess, today is going to be an interesting show, and it's going to be a deep dive. For those that are new to the channel, this will come across as a masterclass. Some of you are aware of some of the things we will discuss. Some of you, this is going to be very new with a lot of the information we share. Some of you are going to be shocked. Either way, it will be put forth for you to share. We have to discuss these things. So again, a masterclass. Grab your pen, grab your paper. We're going to get into it. Bloodlines that run the world. Recently in the news, Jesse, we see war on the forefront. We see Palestine and Israel. It's in the news, and there's so much undertone and layers of an onion involved in this. Why now? What's going on? So many different conspiracies and theories, but we gotta get into it and go back. Israel, where are they? Where are they from? What are they about? Palestine, who are they? Where do they come from? What are they about? So as we dive deep and get into it, I let everybody know you could follow up on everything that me and Jesse discuss. Majority of it is somewhere out there. You'll find it. Use your discernment. So let's begin with Palestine. The whole conflict and war between Palestine and Israel. So what is Palestine? Throughout time, many names have been given to this area, including Palestine, Balad, Asham, the Holy Land. The earliest known name for this area was Canaan. The inhabitants of Canaan were never ethnically or politically unfilled as a single nation. So, Jesse, Palestine goes back and is known as Canaan. Let's go to Israel. What were they? What was Israel? Well, if we look carefully, Israel, where does it come from? What's it about? They say that Israel, this place here that we're looking at, occupied and conquered Palestine. Well, the Israelites occupied and conquered Palestine, or Canaan, beginning in the late second millennium, or perhaps earlier. In the Bible, justify such occupation by identifying Canaan with the promised land and the land promised to the Israelites by God. The land known as Canaan was situated in the territory of the southern Levant, which today encompasses Israel, the West Bank and Gaza, Jordan, and the southern portions of Syria and Lebanon. This is the Gaza Strip. So Gaza, Tel Aviv, Israel, and Palestine were both once known as Canaan. Here's something else some of you may not know. The country that received the name Palestine from the Philistines who dwelt on the seacoast, it was also called Judea, from Judah, and is termed the Holy Land, being the country where Jesus Christ was born. He preached his holy doctrines and confirmed them by miracles and laid down his life for mankind. He came from Judea, which is in Palestine. So both, Jesse, are Canaan. It used to be Canaan land. I'm going to play a quick video, and then I want to get your context and your feedback on this. So let's go a little bit of history before we get into all this bloodline stuff. You got to know the back root and the roots, and they're shocking.
Right.
So here we go. Take a listen to this.
After wandering the desert for 40 years, the Israelites reached Canaan around 1250 BCE. Did they destroy the culture and inhabitants in Canaan, as directed by God, or did they assimilate into that culture? Canaan features prominently in the Old Testament, which makes sense since the civilization still existed when the scripture was written. These passages begin with the creation of the universe by God, referred to as Yahweh in older editions, and describe a group of people who are the descendants of Abraham. God promised Abraham that he and his descendants would live in the promised land, known as Canaan. The Epistle to the Hebrews proclaims, "By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise." God chose Moses to lead his people from slavery and handed him the Ten Commandments and other rules under which the people were ordered to live. According to the Old Testament, these people are the Israelites. When the Israelites did not obey God's laws, they were cursed to wander the desert for 40 years. They reached Canaan shortly after the Bronze Age collapse. Initially, 12 spies were sent forth to scout the region, but 10 of them dwindled in their faith. Two spies, Joshua and Caleb, were adamant about their ability to take the land. The Old Testament has several references to giants that dwelt in Canaan, known as Anakim. Joshua and Caleb massacred and drove the giants from the land, allowing safe passage for the Israelites to Canaan. The Old Testament tells how, around 587 BCE, the Israelites managed to conquer the Canaanites. When the neighboring peoples invaded, God decided to help the Israelites by appointing specific leaders, including Saul and David. David's son, Solomon, managed to expand the new Israel into a massive empire. But he worshipped the old Canaanite gods and was cursed.
You see where we're going with this?
I do.
So context, Jesse. Thoughts thus far? The land of Canaan, the Philistines, Canaanites, Israel, Palestine, all the same place, all practiced their religion, all worshipped their fallen gods. We'll get into that. We need to begin, I believe, there before we get into it anymore. Thoughts and comments on this, Jerk?
Yeah, so it's really fascinating because in scripture you have all the way, you know, kind of starting in Exodus as the Lord is leading Israel out of the land of Egypt where they've been in bondage for 400 years. He brings them into the desert place where they wander for another 40. And as they're wandering through that, you know, the Lord begins to reveal to them the land that he's bringing them to, which was the land of Canaan. And it was said to be, you know, this beautiful land filled with milk and honey and all sorts of goodness, you know. And as, you know, Joshua gets closer to the land, he starts to send out the spies, the 10 of them. And Joshua and Caleb were two of those. And they go into the land and they're the only two that come back and say, yes, the Lord's given us this land. Everybody else was like, there are giants. They're huge. You know, we're fearful. There's no way we're going to be able to do this. So Joshua and Caleb were the only two And we see Caleb followed, you know, the conquest all the way through, even into his old age in Joshua 14. By that time, I think he was in his middle 80s. And none of them got their land until every single tribe of Israel, their land had been secured as they were doing the conquering. So kind of interesting. Caleb is the last one to get his land, and he asks for the mountain, which ends up being the mountain with Hebron on it, which later becomes the city of David. So very interesting.
These places, these parts, they're key. Again, they're key before we get into who's running this planet, who can it be, who are they, where do they derive from? It's very interesting, but again, we need to go back to the beginning. So I'm looking at this conflict between Palestine and Israel, and they're both from the same land. They both come from the same place. They all practice these type of religions and so forth, and you saw that it began to flourish later on with King Solomon, who, of course, got into more occultic things. But now that you're there, you may ask, well, what is Canaan? Where does that come from? Where does that derive from? I'm going to share a little story with you. And this is a famous occultic story. Not really something that the Catholics or the Christians discuss, because they don't discuss this type of thing. For some of you, it's going to be shocking. And for others, you may be aware of what I'm going to share with you. So let me tell you a little story about the curse. Many come to think that Noah was caught by his son naked. It's the story that was told. He was cursed. He cursed his son. But that's not true, ladies and gentlemen. Or at least that's not what we're taught when you study the occult. It comes to show that it was, in fact, Noah that found out that his own son, Ham, had sexual relations with his mother. Incest. So, Ham, who had sexual relationships with his mother, bore a son, and the son's name was Canaan. Thus, Noah put a curse on that son. Now we're getting into it. Jesse, thoughts on what we just shared with everybody?
Yeah, there are, you know, I'm going to be a little controversial here, George. In the occult, they do teach about the incest between Noah's son and his mother. However, biblical scholars, there's a lot of debate on that as to whether that's really what happened or if he saw, you know, his mother or his father naked. You know, I think that they kind of pushed that theory, but you know, I do lean towards the incest myself. So it's interesting, but I just want people to understand that there's a lot of different views out there.
100%.
When you look at it, though, you got to ask, like, if it was just simply seeing the nakedness, you know, why is there such a severe reaction, especially in light of we see that after the flood, Noah is caught, you know, with his own daughters trying to you know, have relations with him in order to have heirs. So it gets kind of interesting in that, and that may even be the precursor for what happens with his son.
Well, there you go. Now, guys, the lineage is insane because of this curse. Again, why would Noah curse if they saw him naked? Hey, you saw your father naked by accident. It just doesn't make sense to me. We must be logical.
Maybe he was a reptilian, George.
Alien. It could be. But we need to be serious about this because it doesn't make sense. Because the power of Canaan and the land that goes forward is just unbelievable. So the son that was cursed was the son of Ham, which is Noah's grandson. Mm-hmm. According to the book of Genesis in the Hebrew Bible, his son Ham and grandson Noah was the father of the Canaanites. Now, by the way, Ham also had a son. And that's going to be another topic. And he wanted to begin the very first of the New World Order. You see where this bloodline goes? Ham.
I do.
Canaan. And then this unbelievable son who became the leader of the New World Order. It goes back, guys. We're getting deep into it. So now we have this land of Canaan. We fast forward. And what do we know about it? What's it about? What does it do? Well, there's a lot of things it does and what it represented. I'll play a quick clip on what some people say about it. More context to it we'll add. But take a look at this.
Canaanite society was organized around urban centers and city-states, each with its own ruler and governing structure. Some of the well-known Canaanite cities include Ugarit, Tyre, Sidon, and Byblos. They engaged in agriculture, trade, and craftsmanship, contributing to the flourishing of the region as a trade hub due to its strategic location between major ancient civilizations like Egypt, Mesopotamia, and the Hittites. Religiously, the Canaanites practiced a polytheistic faith with a pantheon of deities that varied across different city-states. The most prominent of these deities was Baal, the god of storms and fertility, often associated with the forces of nature. The Canaanites' religious practices and beliefs had a significant influence on neighboring cultures, including the ancient Israelites. Over time, the Canaanites gradually assimilated into other cultures, and their distinct identity eventually faded. The Phoenicians, who emerged in the coastal areas of ancient Canaan, are considered one of the more prominent descendants of the Canaanite culture. The legacy of the Canaanites can be seen in the archaeological remains, cultural influences, and historical accounts that have survived through the ages.
So they brought a lot forth, very similar to, see what they said about civilizations and structures and buildings, almost like modern cities with their own politicians. Very interesting. You see how it all comes? It's very interesting. So thoughts on that right now, Jesse?
I was going to say that those Canaanites seem to be very skilled in building. Known as builders, George.
They're builders. Great builders, actually. And it's unbelievable what they accomplish if you do the research on them. Where did they learn this information? Did they get it from somewhere else? Was it ancient civilizations that taught them this type of information? But either way, they were more advanced than many others. So they also had a religion. And they would practice this religion and worship fallen idols, other gods, and it became harmful to the point where God Almighty himself had a message for those that followed the Canaanites. It's pretty scary that people still listen to this stuff after what the Lord said. And it says in Deuteronomy 18:10, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interrupts omens, engages in witchcraft." And of course, Canaanites were involved with that type of thing. Mm-hmm. So here's a clip I'll play that talks about them. They were doing some archaeological digs in a certain area of Canaan. And they found some things. There's some biblical scholars that were there. Listen to what they had to say, what they discovered, based on biblical documents. This is what they came up with. I want to get your take on this, Jesse, and see what you have to say. Take a listen.
Numbers 13:29 says that the Amorites live in the hill country of Canaan. Since Gezer was located in the hill country of Canaan, he interpreted it to be an Amorite city. So who were the Amorites? They were Canaanites. Why? Because they descended from the man Canaan. And the Amorites were the most powerful of the Canaanite tribes. McAllister used Exodus 23 that mentions the Amorites' sacred stones to identify the row of sacred stones he had unearthed at Gezer. The other large stone with a flat top he identified as an altar, and the purpose of its carved-out basin was for catching the blood of sacrifices. Based on these verses, McAllister knew the site he was excavating was a Canaanite high place where Amorites had worshipped their gods. The many idols found in the area provided evidence that this was a cultic site. Among the many idols that were found was a bronze serpent representing Moloch, the king of the Amorite gods.
Remember reading about Moloch in the Bible? This is how he is represented, a snake. Who do you think the snake is that's getting the Canaanites sacrifice their own children?
In Deuteronomy 12:31, the Lord says to the Israelites, "You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods."
Thoughts on that, Jesse?
It's what's interesting is that we see those same things today. What are those big, massive stones where they worship at? You know, those are altars. And beyond the altars, they had easels, what we call easels today, monuments. We see them at our own capital in Washington, D.C., prominently displayed. Those signs represent, to them, their three great lights, which include, man and then the easel, as well as the great book, which is the word that they go by. So it's interesting that, God is very clear about, let no one be found among you, implying that, there's to be none of this. Why? Because of the grotesque wickedness that went along with their sin.
And if you notice carefully, he made reference to, I believe it was Moloch, and how it was interpreted at that time as a snake, a serpent. That's how they interpreted him, and they found those wands and type things. Now, as time evolves, they take other shapes and forms, these ancient gods, and sometimes they even change their names. We've talked about this in the past, so keep that in mind. But it's unbelievable, its transition, how they refer to it as a snake, a serpent. Now, Jesse, biblically, it's important to try and find where these people come from, the lineage, the name, the power structure. And I found a very interesting map, or I should say, tree of how it expanded. And I want to get your take on this because I think this is amazing. So take a look at this.
Yeah, this is a great tree. And, we see starting at the very top, we see the Canaanites. We follow that down. And we have pharaohs, so that's going to imply kind of a connection with Egypt. We go down, we see it splits into the Romans, the Khazars. Let's just take the Roman side. We see that Roman road goes to the Vatican. You have the Templars, which are also known as the Sovereign Military Order of Knights Templars. And then it links into Switzerland, which became their main financial backer. On the other side, we see the Khazars, and then under them, we see Judaism, Israel, and we see the Kabbalah, which is one of their main ways of, getting into the depth, the numerology, the different mysteries within the Word of God. And then that also goes to Switzerland, the main bank. And then you see the splits to some of the different countries. We see on the Roman side, the French line, leading to the Jesuits, the Jesuit Restoration. On the other side, we see the, German and the Bavarian Illuminati, kind of how they split. And then you get into the Rothschild dynasty on there. And right down the middle, you got Britain, the UK, the Freemasons, USA and the Masonic Vatican coup.
Now, Jesse, interesting how it all comes from the Canaanites, from Canaan. Mm-hmm. This all derived from the Canaanites. So now you're getting a good look at some of these people that run the world. Or supposedly, that is the conspiracy. For all we know, Jesse, nobody runs the world. It's just what it is. People are doing their jobs, maybe not so well, and that's why we're in this situation. However, from my teachings and what I've learned, that's not quite the truth. There are very powerful individuals who run this planet, that run the world, and others work under them. Do you believe that?
I do, absolutely. That was my experience growing up.
Now, we try and fast forward from this map and try to bring it down to maybe a minimal of bloodlines by name. Can we have certain names that currently run the world? Well, I'm going to share a few with you. These are the top 13 bloodlines. Now, again, do your own research on their names, what they own, what they operate, who they are, and then decide from there. Use your own discernment. Follow up on everything I'm saying. So I'm going to share this with Jesse and with the screen, and I want to get everyone's take on it. Here it is. We have the Freeman, the Reynolds, Russell, Onassis, Bundy, Rockefeller, the Lee family, Van Doon, Kennedy, the DuPont, the Collins, the Astor, and the Rothschild. 13 of the most powerful that run the world, whether it's financial, business, clout, power in some shape or form, in whatever field they are, if it's politics, government, queens, kings, bloodline. Thoughts on this breakdown, Jesse?
Yeah, I appreciate this breakdown. I think it's really good. I would add a 14th bloodline to this. We have the Muslim Brotherhood, which also stems from the line of Ishmael, Abraham's his first son. And I would propose that, you know, although that these are the face front families that we see, who wield a lot of, you know, wealth, a lot of power, a lot of influence, I would also propose that there are a select few family names that are never mentioned or talked about that really are behind the scenes that these families pose a cover for, as those individuals are the top families ruling everything. So
now, Jesse, somebody in the chat, I'm going to share this because I thought it was very interesting, all right, said that most of those names are on vampire and supernatural shows.
That is
very
true.
Very good comment, right? Whoever said that does their research. So I'm very impressed with that person who made that comment, because I want to share something with you, get your take on it. And I want to specifically target one particular family, and that is the Collins family. And the Collins family, synonymous with witchcraft and vampires. In fact, a movie that came out with Johnny Depp called Dark Shadows. Every family has its demons. Interesting. He's a vampire, Dark Shadows. They're called the Collins family.
Yeah.
Here's a clip. Take a look.
Surely you are aware of the darkness that has long plagued our family.
Witches, ghosts, and vampires. Myths.
The Collins family is odd.
Thoughts, Jesse?
Well, I have to say, you know, it is an interesting family. You know, I want to bring out a few things here, because at the very top of the system, you know, I've talked about how you have five mothers of darkness. You also have satanic councilmen who kind of run and are considered the CEOs. You're going to have your bloodline families that are represented within that satanic council. So the Collins is indeed one of the major families that holds seats within that main council of 300. But they also hold positions in some of the special councils. And I can confirm that, you know, the generation before my family were in the positions as Mothers of Darkness, you did have a Collins on there, you know, in the 50s to the 70s. And then from my understanding, even before the 50s, there also were Collins that were in those positions as the Mothers of Darkness. What's interesting is that one of those Collins actually came to the Lord in 1973, and she got out. She was able to live and got out. So, you know, she still participated in family events, was very much, you know, connected to the family, but, you know, she didn't practice anymore in their ancient rites and things like that. So that's interesting. And you've got a lot that Fritz Springmeier is somebody who wrote about these 13 family lines. And
he has a book on that, Jesse, by the way. He has a book.
Go ahead.
Bloodlines of the Illuminati. If you'd like to know more about it, you can find the book. There it is, Bloodlines of the Illuminati. He talks about these bloodlines. He goes into precise information about them. So if you want some more information, grab that book, Bloodlines of the Illuminati by Fritz Springmeier.
Yep. And a lot of his stuff is definitely backed up and comes through different information that Light Side of the System members have kept for generations on the bloodline families. You know, so his stuff is very verifiable and right on. You know, you have in that time too, the Collins were connected to the family lines, married into those who were working in the Nazi army under Joseph Mengele. So they were big, I'll just say highly involved with Tavistock, which we know did experiments, projects, on different types of torture. I mean, they were involved in pretty grotesque stuff with Mengele. And where did they transition to after the war? Tavistock, as it came into the United States, was split into four different organizations. You had MIT, Stafford Research Institute, as well as you also had the Aspen Foundation and a few others. So people can look into those, and you definitely have the direct Collins family being involved in some of those interconnections. So
now, a particular individual, Jesse, that came out in the 70s named John Todd was originally a Collins. Super Dave in the chat made a comment about that. I'm so glad he picked up on that. And he said that he came from the Collins family. And he was brought here. His parents were immigrants. And he was taught many different things. Now, the one thing I want everyone to understand is these bloodlines that run the world treat their children very different than anyone else. You were not treated the same. And I took a clip of an interview from John Todd from the 70s. And he discusses this. One of the Colin family members. I want you to listen very closely to what he says. And Jesse, I want to get your comments because it talks a little bit about something you make reference to when you're younger. So take a listen.
I was born and raised in this family, which automatically placed me into a witchcraft atmosphere. Many of you have known nothing but Christianity. Many of you have came out of the world or are Christians, and many of you are still in the world, which I hope you'll get out of today after hearing this. But I was born into a witchcraft family, and as I was telling some of the teenagers different places, when the kids were coming to Sunday school and memorizing memory verses, I was memorizing the witches' chant. When they were reading stories of Moses and Joseph and so on, and the disciples and the Gospels, I was reading J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. When they were studying different things and they were learning the Lord's about the Lord's Supper, I was learning how flying saucers brought the first men to the earth. When they were learning about the garden and Adam and Eve, I was learning about Adam and Eve being the sons of God. So it was a little different. And of course, when they were learning how to pray, I was learning how to light candles and incense and cast spells. But I grew up in this atmosphere. Many of the kids had something I never had that I never missed until I became a Christian and realized it really existed. Now I miss it. I never had a childhood. In witchcraft, the parents are not allowed, and even if they could, they wouldn't have the ability to. They're not allowed to love their children. The children are the property of the craft and not of the parents. They are raised by all the witches in the craft, and the parents say nothing. One thing you might be interested to notice, they're never allowed to spank their children. They're never allowed to punish them. From the moment the child is 5 years old, he's considered an adult, and he's treated like an adult. And therefore, you have some very rebellious children. But that's the way they like it. Now, when I was 13, I was taken to a thing called the Outer Court. And the Outer Court is a school, like you might send your child to specific Coast Bible College. Only each Coven has their own Bible College, and it's called the Outer Court. And there I was trained to be a priest in witchcraft. And at 14, I was initiated a priest. Now, if that seems young for you, you can imagine at 13 or 14, you picture your own child, and that's the way it was. I have a little bit of news for you. My sister progressed even faster than I did. When she was 13, she was the witch queen of the state of Ohio. She had over close to about 15,000 witches under her direct control, and all of them were almost adults. So age has nothing to do with it. It was how fast they were trained and the family they came from.
So a couple of things I'd like to touch on. Number one, at the age of 5, they're considered adults. They are not beaten. Okay, they're considered adults. At 13, you can become a, you know, master witch, have your own coven. And interesting, you'll move up much quicker, depending on how fast you learn. But most importantly, the family and bloodline that you come from. Thoughts on that, Jesse?
Yeah, I think, you know, it definitely depends on both the individual as well as how quick they're able to progress through what is required. And, you know, what is required, it's not just regurgitating what you've learned in books. You know, when he's talking witchcraft, that's implying, you know, different forms of magic. And we're not just talking your regular everyday parlor tricks. We're talking, you know, necromancy, blood magic, sorcery, divination. And the children have to be able to replicate. You know, you need to be able to perform and show forth the magic. So, you know, for a 13-year-old, actually there has been children that were much younger than that, that were placed in their positions. You know, I talk about how within the systems training programs, usually the hierarchy children that are selected for certain upper level positions, they are fully trained at age 10, which means that they can step into that position at age 10 if they need to. You know, if that, and usually if they need to, it would be, you know, if they use their power and go against the person whose position they're supposed to be in, they can usurp that way. Otherwise, if something happens to that person, let's say they die or are debilitated, where, you know, they're not able to do things, then they would have that child successor step in. So what he's saying is absolutely right. And, you know, out of Fritz Springmeier's book, I wanted to read just a little bit because he talks a little bit about one of the grandmother Collins And he said that she was a woman that was thought to be in her middle 50s in 1978 at the time of a very significant meeting that involved several of the children that were chosen to carry on the Collins lines. It said she had a deep dictatorial voice, was small in stature, but was very powerful. She was decked out on her throne with a great deal of jewelry. Sometimes some of their ceremonial jewelry that they'll wear, you know, kind of has that old, either I'll say like kind of like Palestinian type headdresses, or they'll go the other way where it looks more Egyptian in nature, just kind of depending on what the ceremony is. They have, you know, elaborate headdresses for everything. So their look can be different, but this one, it looked like she was wearing a lot of jewelry, a lot of adornment. It says one of her first things done was to lay before her, her feet gold bricks that were shaped like two small pure gold bricks. Two boys were taken to be her sons, one of whom was Tom Collins. He later was gunned down by the Illuminati. And it said, as only the most honored and most powerful dared to be in the vicinity of her throne, this showed that these two Collin boys were powerful. The boys passed out papers which had timetables written on them and things that were to happen. A great discussion was carried out about what had happened in the world to bring in Satan's one world government during the last 6 months. And that was prepared to happen in the near future. Things that had not gone according to plan were discussed, and the Ark of the Covenant was discussed, which had been hidden in Africa, and a ritual mocking the Ark of the Covenant was held there. So very interesting as you start to see kind of, you know, the reality of this Collins family operating within the occult at the highest of levels.
Yeah, it's unbelievable stuff. So, ladies and gentlemen, bloodlines that run the world, we don't know for sure. We can only tell you what we study, what we learn, and those whistleblowers and those who wrote and experienced and went through it and know about it to come out and speak about it, we can only talk about that. So I haven't sat down with the Rothschilds or the Collins or the DuPonts to ask them personally. So I can't say that I know this to be fact.
I have, George. I can tell a story about
you can
give Madam Collins.
if you can do it, that's great. I'm just trying to say that some will say, well, why are you guys putting that type of information out there? It's who we think run the world because of their power, their money, who they are, where they come from. We know that many of them, because of people that have come out of the system, talk about the rituals and magic ceremonies, that they're involved in the occult, that they're involved in summoning supernatural forces and entities to give them the power. What I can say, to be certain from my heart of hearts, ladies and gentlemen, many years ago, I thought this is what I wanted to do for a living. I thought they were great. I glorified them and wanted to be a part of them. And I come to learn through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, that is not a life I want. It's not someone I look up to. It's nothing I want to be involved with, because true power comes from the light and the glory of God. I appreciate everything that the Lord has shown me, and I thank him every single day for taking me off that path. For because of him, I am on a better path. True wisdom, true knowledge, true mercy, true forgiveness, a true path in what the Lord has set forth for all of us, which is love, compassion, and giving glory to him at all times. That's what I could say. So anyone out there who glorifies this stuff, this is wrong. There's nothing to glorify. Yeah. Fantasies of vampires and makeup and fireworks and movies and music and think it's cool. It is not cool. What's cool is giving praise and glory to God and watching unbelievable great things happen in your life because the Lord has given it to you. That's my testimony and what I have to say. Don't worry about those bloodlines. We've brought it up. We've talked about it. We've put it out there. Do your own research on it. But in the end, it's about giving glory to God. That's all that's important. Jesse, on a closing note, what do you need to say to everybody watching?
Yeah, it's interesting that, you know, as you're talking about that, it's so true because, you know, at the beginning, they think that they're going to get so much, you know, that they're going to get the fame, the power, the glory, the money, everything that their heart desires. Yet at the very top, you know, in order to get there, they have to give up everything. You know, they literally have nothing. They don't get the fame. They don't get the glory. They don't get to be recognized. And in fact, you know, as it goes on, they realize that Satan or Lucifer has no loyalties, that even all of their service, it doesn't matter how wicked, how evil they've been or what they've done. At the end of the day, they have nothing. And, you know, all of their works are not going to get them into eternity. They realize that they cannot achieve the one thing that they thought that they could gain, which was eternal life. And they can't get that outside of Jesus Christ. And that's the very one that they have rejected and not received. And there's a deep sadness in that, you know, old age for many of these individuals, because they realize that, you know, that they've lived their whole lives in pain, being hunted, being despised, being, you know, rejected, having to, you know, perform horrific things in order to keep control and power. Yet all of their heart's desires, they've gone without. And lastly, you know, when they die, you know, they know exactly where they're going. They don't get to enter into heaven. They don't get to spend an eternity in peace. They are held to account for every sin that they have committed. The beautiful part of that story is that God in his grace, you know, no matter how evil, no matter, you know, how many years these people have served the enemy, until their very last breath, the Lord is always reaching out, trying to call them into a right relationship. And I would watch that happen. I watched as some of these individuals, you know, in their old age, you would have people who would come in and minister to them, who would read scripture to them, people who would share the good news of, you know, how do you get rid of your sin? You do so by simply confessing it, repenting, turning away. And there's been an interesting dynamic since that first mother of darkness got out in 1973. You know, what she, her salvation secured the salvation of so many at the very top. And, you know, God honored that and began to work backwards through those bloodlines to bring many to him. So, you know, there's always hope for those who want to get out. It's as simple as saying, you know, maybe we could end with that tonight, George. Let's say a prayer. You know, if you've been that person, you haven't known a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's as simple as saying, Lord, I confess, I admit my sins. I know that I've done things that have displeased you and have hurt others. And Lord, we ask that you will forgive our sins. We ask that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask that you would wash us in your precious blood and cleanse all of our sins, that we may be in that place of right standing before you. We thank you that this is not dependent on what we do or what we don't do, that all you require is that we call upon the name of the Lord and that we believe that you died and that by your death on the cross, you secured for us salvation and that we may be a kingdom of priests. We thank you for the work that you have done in our lives. We ask you now to come, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would come, that we would be able to enter into that place of dying with you and be raised into new life. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
An amazing show, guys. We hope you appreciate all the information and all the knowledge that we bring to you and all the research that's done. It's a lot of work. Jesse, how can people support your ministry?
Absolutely. You can follow me on patreon.com as well as on Twitter, and that would be at Zaboder Jesse. I have two websites, kingdomlivingwithjesse.com, and then we have individuals that we support that are champions, veterans, and survivors on illuminatethedarkness.com. So I encourage you to check that out. I'm always doing courses, classes, and I've got books coming out, more than I already have out, that teach you how to live and how to walk in the authority that God has for you.
Thank you so much, Jesse. Guys, we appreciate all the love and support. If you'd like to keep this show going on YouTube every Friday, you appreciate the information, the knowledge, and the research that gets into it, please go to paypal.me/George Iceman. The link is in the description. That's paypal.me/George Iceman. We hope you join us on Patreon. Coming up next for the after show, we're going to do a Q&A, and all of you are invited. So come and join us on Patreon. The link is in the description below. And we appreciate all that you do. Guys, thank you for watching. Get outside, get some fresh air, get some vitamin D, most importantly. Raise your vibration. Smile, laugh, sing, and give glory to God. Thanks for watching. God bless, and good night.